Everything matters. Would you say that with me? Everything matters. Now, campuses, join with us. Let's say it together. Everything matters. That's what I've been talking about since the beginning of the year. We're continuing that today. Let me welcome all of you who are at our campuses. My name is Eddie Couples. I'm the lead pastor for Love and Truth Ministries. And each week I get the opportunity to share with you what God's speaking to us as a corporate body. And we're glad you're there today. I know you've already been in a time of worship. I'm sure there's been prayer. A lot of great things have happened. And now together, we're going into the Word of the Lord. Before we do that, let me just let you know, how many of you know what's going to happen this week? See, the women knew. Come on, guys. That was your opportunity. I set you up, right? I hope campus has got it better than this bunch. All the men here are in trouble at North Campus, all right? But this week is Valentine's Day, but I'm starting a new series called A Heart for the House that we're going to begin next Sunday. So as you leave at all our campuses today, we're going to give you some hearts, all right? We got some little candy we're going to give you today just to remind you of what we're going to be doing. And I want to tell you, it's going to be a great series, but this is not your Valentine's gift for your wife. All right. Okay. It's going to be a great series, and so I'm looking forward to preaching it, and let's see what God has. Let's pray together today. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for every benefit and blessing you've given us and how you've shared your precious Son with us so that we could be saved. And so we come to the Word of the Lord today looking for life and looking for examples of how to live this life upon this earth. We pray today that our hearts will be open, that our minds will be receptive to what you want to speak to us, and we praise you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we've been talking about this subject of everything matters, and so for the sake of time, let me just jump into it today. I've been using the scripture out of an Old Testament book, the book of Habakkuk, and let me just read that to you. I'm sure by about now you hopefully about got it memorized, but here's what it says. It says, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he who reads it may run. That's what I've been talking about over the past few weeks. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. That's what we're going to talk about today. But it speaks of the end and does not lie. If it delays, wait for it. It will surely come. Now, we begin talking about in all of our lives, if everything matters, then our lives really matter, and what we believe for our life really matters. And so I've been talking to us about helping us to get a vision for our life, for our family, for our spiritual walk with God, for every dimension and every aspect of our life, that we're finding that plan, we're finding that vision that we're to live out. And so we talked the first week about how that we had to have a clear-cut objective. We've got to know what it is that we're going for. We talked the second week about a time of preparation. The scripture says, write the vision and make it plain. In other words, dig down into it, know it, and get it inside of your heart and your life. And then last week, we talked about bringing other people alongside of us, because it said, so that the one who reads it can run with it. And so how we have to get other people involved. But today, we're going to be talking about this whole aspect here of the vision waiting. Now, let me ask you a question today. How many of you here, as well as those of you at our campuses today, how many of you have some things in your life that you still have not seen come to pass, but you think they're going to? Would you hold your hand up? Man, I hope that's everybody. I hope every person lifted their hand, because I believe that all of us have still got, if you're breathing, I believe there's still some life to be lived and some things that need to be done. But here's what I found out. Have you ever got excited about something? You felt like maybe the Lord spoke to you, or you just felt like something you were going to do and it was going to be really great, but it didn't come to pass immediately? Anybody had those moments of kind of tearing around? The title of my sermon today is this: timing is everything. Timing. Have you found that to be true? Any of you ladies who have been pregnant? Timing is everything, right? I mean, it doesn't matter what it's about. Timing is. So that's what we're going to talk about today, because the Word of God says, write the vision, make it plain, that the other person can run with it as he's reading it. But then it goes on, but if it delays, If it doesn't show up tomorrow, next week, next month. See, here's the deal about vision. The vision waits, I found out. I came across recently a person I met. His name is Coach Tom Mullins. And Coach Tom Mullins was a very successful football coach. And in fact, he was so successful, he started out in Kentucky and became so successful at a high school there that they moved him to Florida. And in Florida, he was one of the leading coaches in college in Florida. And he was at that point of life that everything was going. He was in his mid-30s, and things were just happening. I mean, everybody knew him. He was having winning teams that were going to the state. All these things were happening, and he'd been a faithful church attender, a faithful member of the house of God, but the Lord spoke to him while he's in the middle of kind of that apex, that seemingly great place of his life, and God said, Coach, I want you to start a church. Now, how many of you know that'll get your attention? Right? God wants you to start a church. Pastor Jason has planted a church. He knows what I'm talking about. It's that, oh, really, God? Are you sure you're in this? And so when the newspaper of the area there in the West Palm Beach area heard about it, they wrote an article, and here's what they said about Coach Tom Mullins. They said, if Coach sets his mind to be a pastor, he's going to have the biggest thing in this part of Florida. And so Coach went into it with that kind of a thought. He's one of those kind of guys. Have you ever been around a good coach? You know, they're like, come on, we can do it, we can make it, right? Y'all haven't been around a good coach? I mean, I know you're from Tennessee, so that, anyway. I just felt good right there. I just felt really good. But anyway, so he went into this, you know, just believing that he was going to hit it. It was going to just take off. And he went into it, and they started meeting in middle school cafetorium. Now, how many of you know that's not even a word? Right? Cafetorium. And so what a cafetorium is, it's the place that all the middle school kids come in and they spill their milk and they leave, you know, leftover fish sticks stuck under the table and, right? And they would go in week after week after week, try to clean up the cafetorium. And so Coach is in this, and here's the deal. Everybody said he was going to blow it out of the water. Everybody says it was going to be the greatest thing that ever happened. And what happened is for 7 years, they met in the cafetorium, and for 7 years, they never had more than 70 people show up on a Sunday. Now, how many of you know you are about to lose your ever-loving mind by that point, right? God, you told me to do this. Here's where I'm at. So he said one day one of his members was in the hospital, and he didn't even have his own car that he could drive. And so he called another member in the church and said, "Have you got anything I can drive?" And the guy says, "I mean, the only thing I've got is this old rusted out, beat up truck." But he said, you're welcome to take it. And so Coach said, I put on my best blue Johnny Carson suit. And I see these young ones don't even know who Johnny Carson is. And that's just wrong. But anyway, and so he's driving to the hospital in his Johnny Carson suit, and he's in the middle of Florida, and he hits a mud hole. And the truck was so rusted out that the water literally just flooded into the car and just bathed him really good. And he said, "I'm sitting there in my Johnny Carson blue suit, now covered in muddy water." And he said, "I just looked to the heavens and said, 'God, is this all it's going to be?'" He said, "But in that moment, I made a decision. God, if this is what it's going to be for the rest of my life, and you told me to do this, I'll do it with all of my heart." Now, the rest of that story is, over the next 30 years, that church grew from the point of having 70 people in that little cafetorium till now they have 9 campuses, and every Sunday 30,000 people gather in the house of the Lord because somebody said, "I know I got a vision, I know it's delaying, I know it hasn't come to pass yet, but I'm going to hang on until I see my vision come to pass." Now, I want to challenge us today. Let's get there, okay? So let's talk about it. All visions involve waiting. I don't care what the vision is, it will involve waiting. John chapter 2, Jesus said this. He said, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come, right? It goes on in John the 7th chapter, Jesus again saying, he said, my time has not yet come, but your time is always fitting. And then one more time Jesus said, he says they tried to seize him, they wanted to kill him, but it said they couldn't even lay their hands on him because his hour had not yet come. Even in Jesus's life, there was those moments that it wasn't his time yet, and that things couldn't happen. Now, how many of you know that you can be in waiting, and sometimes that waiting is good waiting, and sometimes that waiting is not so good, right? Ever found that? See, there are times that waiting can be very exasperating, is what I want to say it, okay? It's just those moments that it's just nerve-wracking. Let me give you a couple of, for instance. If you've ever been to the doctor and they did tests on you, the doctor will always say something like this, and we have several of you here, so don't shoot, Pastor. But I think doctors are like the Lord. All right, not in the sense that you just thought of. I think doctors are like the Lord because 1,000 years is as a day and a day is as 1,000 years with doctors, okay? Because they'll say, oh, somebody be getting in touch with you and you know, tomorrow. But their tomorrow is not your tomorrow. Right? Because they have to send it off to the lab, and it has to go to somebody else and somebody else, and they get to doing their thing, and they're doing the doctor thing, and they're not, but you're sitting at home waiting. I mean, you've already called the family together. You know, you're writing out your last will and testament. You know, all the stuff that you're doing at that moment because you're freaking out because they didn't call the next day. It was the next day, and you just knew that the news was going to be horrible, right? And so in that moment, you go, oh, man, I don't know what I'm going to do. And it's that exact, or maybe, please don't raise your hand about this one, but if you've ever had to go to court, now that waiting is exasperating. It's like, oh, man. First of all, you look around and go, am I as bad as all these other people? Right? And then you're just waiting. And so, and it's that whole thing there of just that. But waiting not only can be exasperating, there are times, though, that waiting can be exciting. Right? Now, you're going to choose. You're going to either live in this nervous, racked place, or you're going to say, wait a minute, I'm going to have something great happen. It's like when a baby is getting ready to be born. Everybody's excited. We just went through that on staff here. Pastor Aaron and Brittany just had their baby this past week. And man, they were excited. They were ready for that baby to get here. And it was so exciting to watch them, first time having a baby and all. And then I talked to them as the week went on, and they're finding out when a baby comes home, it just takes over the world, right? But it's just exciting to have that moment. Or remember when you were a child and Christmas, you couldn't wait. It was so exciting to wait. Now, here's what I want to say to you. You're going to live life to see your vision fulfilled, to see your life fulfilled. You're going to live life in one of those two camps. You're going to be either that person who is always down in the dumps, always fighting against everybody, always mad at the world, or you're going to be the person who's saying, man, if it's taken a year, if it's taken 5 years, if it's taken 10 years for God to bring about what he's going to do in my life, it must be something great that he's getting ready to do because it's taken him this long to get everything in order, right? In the life of Noah waited 120 years after God gave him the vision. Abraham waited until he was 100 years old before he had his son. Moses waited 40 years, and then he had to wait 40 more years. We're going to talk a lot about Moses as this sermon goes on. Even Joseph the dreamer had to wait from the time that he got the dream until he saw the dream fulfilled, 22 years. And some of us are going, I've been waiting a week, Pastor. I mean, it's been 6 months, Pastor, since God, I got you. All right? What happens is that in the life of Moses, he gives us a perfect example of how not to wait and how to wait. Okay? He gives us that exasperating place that he got into, but he also shows us how it is to live in the moment waiting with excitement in his life. So I want to take just a few moments to kind of share that story with you. Moses is born as an Israelite, according to Scripture, and the Israelites, there had been a decree that went out from the Egyptian Pharaoh that said, any boy that's born to the Israelites, we want you to kill them because they're getting too prosperous and we're afraid they're going to take over. And so you midwives, when a baby is born, if it's a boy, just kill him. Just we're not aborting. We're going to get the baby here, and then we're going to figure out we're going to kill it, okay? And that's what was happening. So Moses' mother said, I don't want that to happen. So she secretly had Moses, and then she would take him and put him in this little basket during the day in the river there. Well, one day, as he's in there, the word of God says that Pharaoh's daughter showed up, and she hears this baby crying. She goes over, and she immediately has that motherly affection for this child that she thinks has been left, and she falls in love with him. And again, the word of God says that she's looking for a nursemaid. Well, just so happens that Moses' sister says, I know the perfect one, and so they take Moses, they give him back to his mom. His mom trains him in the things of God for several years, and then he goes and lives in the courts of Pharaoh. He's trained as an Egyptian. He gets all the education of an Egyptian. But the word of God says that Moses one day is in a chariot, and he looks down and he sees an Egyptian who is beating an Israelite. And he gets mad, and he jumps down off of the chariot that he's on. He runs down there, and he grabs the Egyptian, and he is so angry, so mad, that he kills the guy. Now, that's pretty intense, right? I would say that's not waiting the right way. Right? I mean, if you're killing people, we got trouble. Okay? And so he takes the guy, he buries him in the sand. A couple of days later, he's back out in his chariot. He sees a couple of Israelites fighting with each other. And the Bible says he gets down and he says, you shouldn't be doing this as brothers. And they said, what are you going to do? You're going to kill us and hide us too? So now the word's out. He freaks out and he flees for his life. And he spends 40 years in the desert taking care of somebody else's sheep as God is retraining him in what it is that he should be doing. Here's what I want to show you. I want to show you some principles in your life and in the life of Moses, but that can be applicable to right where you're at. Here's how you know if you're not handling the waiting time properly. First of all, is when you're taking matters into your own hand. All right? When you're going to get off of your chariot and go down, and you're going to make it happen. Okay? I remember years ago, and I'd have to go back now, maybe 20 plus years. Sherry got on me the other day, okay? Last week, I said something about Rick Warren's book on purpose-driven life. And I said, you know, it's been 6 or 8 years. Sherry gets in the car and says, it's been 16 years. You need to get your facts straight, okay? I said, if that's the worst thing I do when I'm preaching, you ought to be proud of me, right? Because I could say a lot of other things. But anyway, it was a while back, right? It was back there. I was in a seminar with Bill Hybels and John Maxwell. Still remember it to this day. I was in Kansas City, Missouri with my mentor, Pastor Hardwick, a couple of other pastors, and I'm sitting there. I don't even remember who was speaking, but I heard the Lord, and I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard something in my spirit say to me, you're going to pastor 3,000. Now, that was exciting to me, first of all. I got pumped about it, not because of 3,000, but because I knew God was getting ready to do something spectacular, because I was pastoring in a town of 1,500 people. All right? And we already had about 500 people in the church, and I was thrilled to be in Adamsville and see what God was doing. And I thought, man, this is going to be off the chart. God is getting ready to do something that is just going to... The problem was, is I didn't wait on God. And for the next 2 or 3 years, I know a lot of you are watching me right now, so I got to apologize. I like to have killed those poor people in Adamsville trying to make God's word come to pass. I took it into my own hands, and I said, well, this is going to happen here, and it's going to happen now. And I didn't realize that there was going to be another season of my life, because I'd made up my mind I was going to stay and pastor that church the rest of my life. So I thought, this is where it's going to be. And God said, no, there's going to be another season. But I didn't know that, and so I took the God's word into my own hands and began to make it happen. Now, I'm sure none of you have ever done that, just me. But if you have, then you know that you're not really waiting on God the right way. The second thing I would say to you is that anytime you violate the word of God, you know that you're not waiting right. Okay? And this happens all the time. And please hear me, all the single ladies and all the single men. This happens all the time. You know that God has somebody for you. Pastor, I got a dream. And it wasn't Martin Luther King's dream. I'm dreaming, not of a white Christmas. You get this idea, you get this thought. And you say, I know God told me that, you know, it wasn't good for man or woman to dwell alone. Right? And so you get this, but what happens is all of a sudden you start short-circuiting what God has called you to do. And you begin to walk away from what God has told you to do. It happens all the time in the business world. People all of a sudden begin to cut corners. Well, I know God's got his hand on this business, so we're just not going to pay taxes. Not only be sure that the Lord will find you out, be sure that the IRS will find you out. Okay? Anytime that you violate God's word to see the dream come to pass that you have, you're out of order. When Moses kills somebody, he's out of order. All right? Now, let me say this to you. Here's what happens in those moments. Is not only do you jeopardize yourself and your future, it affects everybody else. If you study the scripture, you will see that God had told the children of Israel, you will go into captivity for 400 years. And at the end of 400 years, I will deliver you, the Lord said. If you study the scripture, when you find Moses finally leading them out, you will see that the scripture says, and the Lord led them out after 430 years. Now follow that for a minute. What happened? 10 years before Moses should have done something, he did. And not only did it cost him 40 years in the wilderness, it cost everybody else 30 more years under Egyptian's bondage. If you don't obey the word of God during this waiting season, not only will it affect you, but other people are going to be affected as well. I'll get off that because I'm binding your spirit. The third thing is that you'll know that if you're really not in the right place is that if you are operating out of fear and not of faith. I'm just afraid time's going to pass me by. I'm just afraid. Anytime you hear yourself say, I'm afraid, check yourself. Because if you're not in faith, you're in sin, the Word of God says. Uh-oh. I didn't say that. The Scripture says that. That which is not as faith is sin. When they brought back the report and said, oh, there's giants in the lands. There's all this stuff over there. We can't go in and take it. The Bible says they brought back an evil report. Now, there were giants in the land. There were all kind of things there, but because of their lack of faith. And so when I'm operating from fear and not faith, I'm in trouble, okay? So just get that. Put those down because it will help you as you move forward. How do I wait positively? Well, look at Moses. Moses has an encounter after 40 years in the desert keeping somebody else's sheep that one day the Bible says a bush burst into flames. Now, that was no big deal in the desert. In the Negev desert, bushes always burst into flames. It's desert. Come on, it's desert. Sun shines down. It gets hot enough. Bushes will burn. They'll just blow up all of a sudden. The scripture says, though, that this bush was burning, but it was not consumed. And watch what it says. It says, and Moses said, I will turn aside and see what this is. When he does, God speaks to him and says, Moses, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. And he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and I want you to lead the children of Israel out. If you know anything about scripture, you know it's a process of 10 plagues that come. It takes a long time for him to get there. But from this moment on, you begin to find Moses living out. Not 100%. I know he messed up for all of you Bible scholars. I got it. But pretty much overall, he learned how to live in this place of positive waiting. So let's talk about it. First of all, you have to trust one that is greater than you. Okay? If you're believing for something powerful to happen in your life, you've got to believe that God is in control. Okay? I'm talking to those of you who are Christians for a minute. Listen to Pastor. This Bible is wonderful and it's filled with great stories, but if all it is stories, I can get that from Aesop's Fables. Great moral teaching there, but it's not life transforming. I believe that the scripture is life changing. I believe that there's something supernatural about the Word of God. And so when I read those scriptures that talks about they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint, I go, I'm trusting God. I don't see it right now. It hasn't happened in this moment, but I am believing that God is going to come through, and I am trusting in Him, because if He puts His hand on it, He'll transform it in a moment. He can take your career, and everybody can be against you, and He can elevate you to be the CEO if He wants it to happen. He can come into your marriage, and it can be the greatest mess that you've ever seen, and you could have been to every counselor there is in the whole state of Tennessee, and yet, in the moment, God can come in and supernaturally repair and put it back together. You can have gone to every 12-step program, every addiction counselor, wherever, and still be struggling with the issues of life, but God can step in, and in a moment when we look to Him and say, God, I have got to have help, in that moment as I wait upon Him, He can break through on my behalf, and I can see His glory come. Amen? Boy, I hope somebody's getting that. So I've got to trust in one that is greater than me. Second thing that Moses did was that he stayed steadfast and persistent. He just kept on keeping on. When the children of Israel acted good, great. When they acted like crazy people, great. He still served God. He still loved God. He still did what He was called to do. I'm asking you today, listen, it hasn't happened yet. A lot of us raised our hand. In fact, most of us said, listen, there's some things I still haven't seen come to pass yet. Are you being steadfast? You say, well, I believe I'm called of God to be the next Billy Graham. My question is, who you been telling about Jesus? Well, I'm waiting until they call me to the front. No, no, no. My next question is, how many sermons have you written? How much study time have you put? You may be the next Billy Graham. I'm not saying you're not, but you've got to be in that place where you're steadfast, where you're unmovable, where you're persistent, saying, I am going to see it happen. I was talking to somebody before service today, and they're getting ready to graduate with their master's degree. And they said, Pastor, it's been a lot of work, a lot of time. I said, you know what? I'm sure it has. You don't get a master's degree just because you're pretty or good looking. You got to put some effort into it. You got to take some time. But you know what? When you do, it's sweet when you get that reward, isn't it? Right? So we've got to be steadfast. We've got to be persistent. I want to give you this one. Nobody told me this one, and I want to tell you this one. You ready? Enjoy the journey. Nobody told me I could have fun. Y'all all right? Nobody told me this could be fun. Everybody said, you're doing it. You got to realize you're a preacher, and you're a man of God. You're a man of the cloth. I thought, well, good. Praise God. I got my clothes on. You know, all these things that were said. And nobody told me I could have a good time. And I've just figured out the last few years, I've just decided that the one thing that I want to do is I want to enjoy the journey more. Amen? Some of you need to enjoy the journey. I'm going to just meddle a little bit. Some of you just need to have fun. So, you know, I know you're saving all your money so you can retire. Some of you need to go spend some money. Oh, help me. I'm not going against saving. I believe in it. But some of you are so tight and you're so stretched because you never do anything to have fun. When was the last time you did something just not because, when was the last time you bought something not because you needed it? Oh, help me, Lord. I set some people free in the first service, by the way. They were already texting back about this. I don't know if they got anything else, but they got this. Okay? So some of you need to enjoy the journey. Don't wait. It's like, well, you know, when my kids get in school, we'll enjoy life. No, they won't, because now you got to go to soccer practice and ballet and da, da, da. Well, when they get in high school, it's going to be fun. No, when they get in high school, then there's going to be all the other stuff, and then they become teenagers, and then they start driving. Hallelujah. And then your insurance just goes up. And well, if I can just ever get them in college, get them out of the house, it'll be no, because here's what's going on. Now you got to pay for college, right? Well, if I can just get them married, most of them aren't. They're just going to come back home and live with you till Jesus comes. So you might as well just start enjoying the journey. Some of you right now, your jaw is set. I can see it. It's funny to me. I'm going to turn the camera on you now, all right? You got to come to that place where you learn that life is a journey and we need to enjoy the journey. Let me give you this, and then we'll kind of begin wrapping it up. And that is, we need to live with great expectations. Moses was living for a promised land. You and I need to live with God. I'm believing God for great things. I don't believe I've seen everything that God wants to do in my ministry or my life. I don't believe Sherry and I have reached the apex of life and everything's downhill. No. I believe there's still some great things that God wants to do in us and through us, and I am believing, and I've got some great expectations. In fact, if I told you some of them, some of you would think I had lost my mind, but here's what I've decided. I have decided that my God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask or think according to the power of the Holy Spirit, so I'm just going to start dreaming crazy stuff. Amen. That if God doesn't show up, it'll just be a failure. But if God shows up, we can all step back and say, look what God has done. See, there's some things about delay in your life that God does. God uses them, first of all, and I'm not going to spend time here, but God uses delay to prepare you. All right? But not only does he use it to prepare you, he uses it to test you. People say, well, God doesn't test. Oh, yes, he does. God doesn't tempt you, but he tests you. It's just like showing up in that college class, and you've been sitting there all semester long, and now today is exam day. They're going to do a test because they want to know what you have learned, right? And not only that, delay happens to train us. In those moments of waiting on the Lord, we're trained, we're brought into his image and into his likeness. As I wrap this whole series up, I begin to think about Jesus and his life and how that he lived upon this earth for 33 and a half years, and yet he fulfilled so much in that 33 and a half years of being here. A lot of us today, and me included, are well past 33 and a half years, and we look at our lives and say, wow, what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus came for one purpose, and that was to seek and to save the lost, and he fulfilled it. What we have to do is that while we're waiting on our vision to come to pass, first of all, we have to remember the promises we've been given. Whatever it is that you believe God has said to you, and you know what, listen to me, even if you're not walking with Jesus Christ today, you're still his child. Did you hear me? We're all his children. Some of us are not with him, but we're all his children. The Bible doesn't say only believers are made in the image and the likeness of God. It says we're all made in the image and the likeness of God. That'll help somebody, okay? And so you need to remember the promises God has made to you. The Bible calls them those exceeding great promises that he's made. The second thing we've got to do is that you've got to reverse negative thinking. Not only do you have to reverse negative thinking, you got to get negative people out of your life. Amen? Some of you need to delete. Right? You don't need to double click on some emails. They show, you just go delete. Am I the only one that does that? I see certain headings, delete. I don't click and try to download it and look at it. I don't need it. I don't need to know you didn't like. I delete. I get letters in the mail every so often. A couple of weeks ago, a month ago now, I got two anonymous letters the same week. You know where they went? File 13. You don't have the guts to sign your name? I'm not going to worry about what you said. Uh-oh, Pastor's messing with the stuff today. Right? Come on, you want to say something? I'll listen, but you ought to have the guts to put your name on it. Well, we'll keep moving on that. I'm sure it wasn't from this campus. It was from Timbuktu, okay? What we have to do is we have to understand Jesus was that way. Remember when Jesus looked at Simon Peter and said, get you behind me, Satan. Why? Because, read the story there, because Peter was trying to keep him from his destiny. Peter was trying to keep him from going to the cross. And he said, look, I came for one purpose, and that was to go to the cross. Get behind me. You're not going to get me in a negative vein. And lastly, reaffirm your commitment. Reaffirm your commitment. When you first got it, you were so excited and you did everything to see it come to pass. When you first got married, you did everything to love one another. You did everything. Come on, this is a good time to preach this, Pastor, right before Valentine's Day. You couldn't wait. I mean, you didn't have to wait for Valentine's Day. You was bringing stuff. You were doing stuff. Come on. I'm going to take an extra minute on this one. All right? You were bringing roses and chocolates and gifts. And it wasn't just one-sided. You were combing your hair and putting some makeup on. Not going to Walmart in your jammies. I'm having fun. I don't care if you are or not. And it's, we were committed. We wanted it to happen. We started that new business. We wanted it to happen. We gave, but then those long hours and that time, we got saved and we committed our life to Christ, but then persecution arose and turmoil arose, and that commitment got less and less important. I love what the scripture says about Jesus, and we'll be done. It says that Jesus set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because the fulfillment of his destiny was going to happen in Jerusalem. He knew he was going to die. He knew that the end of his life was soon to happen. But he said, I've come for one purpose. And that's on a Sunday morning in February of 2018. There's going to be a bunch of people who I'm going to make a difference in their life. And so I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to shed my blood so that they can have life and they can have it more abundantly. Now, if Jesus Christ could do that for us, what can we do for him and for his kingdom? Amen.